Open this morning with me to Matthew chapter 8. This morning we're going to look at the consequences of tolerating fear. When we tolerate fear, we contaminate faith. So fear tolerated is faith contaminated. While you're opening your Bibles, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that's going to lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. The people here this morning haven't come to listen to me, they've come to hear from you, Father God. And your Holy Spirit is going to put the words in my mouth to speak. You're going to give me utterance to speak the oracles of God this morning so we can receive revelation, knowledge, and truth. And we thank you for it, Father, and we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God wants to teach us. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. And go with me to verse 18 this morning. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Hallelujah. If you were to study out Matthew chapter 8 in its entirety, Jesus had a very, very busy day. He's healing lepers. He's healing a centurion's boy. He's moving around. He comes back and he heals Peter's mother. And then he spends all the evening healing to fulfill Isaiah 53. He's a busy boy. And then after all that, we go to verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. So Jesus gives a commandment. And Mark says it this way, let us go to the other side of the lake. So do you think that those words Jesus spoke were words of authority? Yes. You admit to that word. He never ever spoke an idle word. Not a one. Jesus said what he told, what he heard his father say, and he did what he saw his father do. So he never spoke an idle, unproductive word. His words were filled with power and authority and life. So when you read a verse of Scripture and it says, let us go to the other side of the lake, guess where Jesus is going? The other side of the lake. The other side of the lake. I want you to move down then to verse 24. So basically, verse 23, and they entered, and when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But where was Jesus? He's asleep. And his disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It's gone from a great tempest, a great storm, to a great calm. Now, I understand what calm is, but what's a great calm? Think about that. I mean, sometimes we read the scriptures and we don't really give much thought to, I mean, it says a great calm. Well, calm's calm, isn't it? That was a great calm. When that storm stopped, you could have heard a pin drop. It was nothing. Not even a little lap against the side of the boat. This is significant. Now, there was a teaching here. Because you've got to remember, Jesus already put the word out, let us go over to the other side of the lake. They should have had faith in his word. But they didn't. They didn't. And we're going to see why in a moment. Goes on to say, verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And I wrote in my Bible, power of words. Power of words. Power of words. And when he had come to the other side of the country, of the Gadarenes, they met him two that were possessed of devils. And we know the story. Now, There was a reason Jesus had to go to the other side of the lake, because his father had business there. That's why he went. There was a madman who was in chains, and you know, the chains broke, and he used to cut himself, and he ran around, lived in the tombs and was naked. He had to go there because he had to do some work for the father. So he was about his father's business. He just wasn't getting in a boat and going over the other side of the lake just for the sake of getting in a boat. He had to go somewhere because there was business to be done. Now let me say this to you. Sometimes when God calls you to do some business, there's going to be some storms rise up because the devil doesn't want you to do the business of God. He doesn't want you to go over the other side of the lake and minister to someone and see them set free and delivered. He wants you to be timid and fearful. That's what fearful is. Timid. Cowardice. That's exactly what the definition is and what the translation is. So have to understand a number of things here. But before we break it down and dig into it, go with me to Mark's version of this. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says this, King James. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, I would highlight that. I would put a ring around it. If you haven't got a Bible, you can write in, toss it and get one you can. Because the Spirit of God will speak to you. He said, okay, to them, let us pass over to the other side. He didn't think it. He didn't meditate it. He spoke it. You're going to have to speak words. Words are powerful. He spoke it. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And I want you to notice the next line. And there were also with him other little ships. Who's noticed that before? There were other ships. There wasn't just Jesus in the boat with the disciples in the bigger ship. So if their ship was tossed, think about the other little ships. Jesus wasn't just interested in the disciples in the boat. There were other small ships that crossed over with him. Now, the scriptures make no reference beyond that, but we can presume they were in a large tempest. Other little ships. Keep going. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. For fishermen, that's a serious day. Not a good day. You've got seasoned fishermen here, their boat's full of water. They're going to sink in the natural. Now, what I find extraordinary is, in all that, Jesus is punching out Zeds in the back of the boat. Now, I'll tell you why he's doing that. He's put his word out. That's it. He trusts his father. Let us go over the other side of the lake. That's it. When you put faith in God, faith rests. If you're not in rest, you're not in faith. I'll say it again. If you're not in rest, you're not in faith. Because faith declares what the word says. Faith agrees with God. Faith takes it, the grace, and stands. When you believe God with his word, you'll be in rest. And I'll be in rest. See, if we're going to sleep in the back of the boat like Jesus, we're going to have to be in faith. And we're going to have to be speaking his word, not our word. There's no rest if we speak our words. Don't speak religion. Speak life. Religion will never get you over the line. He never came to introduce a religion. He came to introduce the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And then he says, you know what? I'm about to go. What I did, you can do, and greater. This idea that, well, it all finished with the apostles, that's a load of baloney. And it's a demonic lie. There is power in the church today to do what Jesus did and greater works. He said it, I didn't. The word said it. Why is that? Because he wants the church to represent him. The Jesus today that we see is in this word. That's the Jesus today. The living word of God. He is the word of God. He isn't here in the flesh, but he's here in the spirit in the pages of this book. It's why we preach the gospel. It's why we teach the scriptures. It's why we look at what our authority is and we stand on the truth. And we don't get all this religious stuff that condemns us and tells us that we're not worthy for anything. Can I tell you now, this notion that you're not worthy is a devil's lie.
Amen.
If you're not worthy, you never can be post the cross, because the cross did it all. The cross made us worthy. The cross allows us to come to him. The cross allows us to come to him with guilt, shame, condemnation, brokenness, and everything, and dump it. And then we take on the nature of God. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Wow. God is so good. Keep reading with me. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Master, care not that we perish. Well, isn't that an interesting statement? Don't you care that we perish? Well, we'll have a look at that shortly too. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, what was the faith he was talking about there? Faith in his words. Why is it you have no faith in what I just said? How is it that you're so timid? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now let me say this. You read that and think, yeah, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. What manner of man is this, that the wind and the sea obey him? But he says you can do the same. I've given you the power and the authority on earth to speak words that change circumstances. That's what the church is meant to do. The church is meant to be the game changer in earth so we can enforce the devil's defeat. Don't ever think that he's got authority. He's got none. Don't ever think that he's powerful. He's not powerful. He's a liar and he's a thief. And he wants to instill fear. But we have not been given the spirit of fear, have we? But power, love, and a sound mind. The Bible declares the spirit that we are of. We are not of the spirit of fear. It's not in the believer. Did you know when you fear, what you're doing is unnatural in the human spirit? The recreated, born-again human spirit, it's not natural to fear. If fear's in operation, it's the devil lying. It's the devil lying. Now, as this word grows in our hearts, that fear diminishes. Remember, fear tolerated is faith contaminated. And we're going to see why that is. So we read those two examples, but let's break it down a bit. Now, Jesus' word had gone out and it won't return void. Go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. His word was out there, and it wasn't going to return to him void. And Scripture declares this through the prophet Isaiah. In verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It, meaning my word, shall not return to me void. It didn't say it might. It didn't say depends on how righteous you are that morning or whether you've been pure or whether you're holy. It said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It, my word, shall not return void. Okay? But look else, what else he says it'll do. But it shall, not might, it shall accomplish that which I please. What pleases the Father? Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Impossible. Not even close. No faith, you can't please God. You know why? Because God can't bless us. He misses the pleasure of blessing his children when we're not in faith, because he can't deliver the grace without the faith. And if we're not in faith, he misses it. So he's displeased because he can't bless. He's a loving father, and what he wants to do is pour out blessing on his children, but his children don't want the blessing. He can't get it to them because they're always finding reasons why they're not worthy, or they can't receive it, or there's a roadblock in the way. But he wants to pour out blessing to his children. Why? Because he loves us. But if we get timid and fearful and cowardice, then we shrink back. Fear contaminated. Fear tolerated, sorry, is faith contaminated. And finally he says, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. I'm telling you right now, this word shall never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God is going to live and abide forever. If you're speaking the word of God, your life's going to change. 100%. You cannot be the same if you get this word in your heart and speak it out your mouth. It changes circumstances. It'll change you and me.
Amen.
God is a good God. If you're not at rest, remember we said this, you're not in faith. Faith is a place of rest. He says to them, why are you so fearful, O ye little faith? And that word fearful, timid or dread. And of course, another rendering of fearful is faithless. We can't have both. We're faithful or full of fear. So, isn't it interesting? I mean, to be timid or to have dread, that's the fear it's talking about. But Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, and it went from a great tempest to a great calm. That word, you know, when it talks about the ship was full of water, that means to fill entirely, to be completely full. So they were in jeopardy. Now they needed Jesus. Sometimes when we're in jeopardy, we look to everyone but Jesus. But when we're in jeopardy, when we're in a place where we feel like we're about to sink, just turn to him. Just turn to him. And he's there for us every single time. Now it's interesting. They said, don't you care that we perish? But have a look at John chapter 10 and verse 11. Words of Jesus, John chapter 10 and verse 11. A stark contrast from the apostles, don't you care that we perish? When Jesus says this, I'm the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Wow. Pretty different, isn't it? They say, don't you care we perish? Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd. I'm going to give my life for my sheep. That doesn't sound like someone who doesn't care. And can I say this? He did. He did give his life for his sheep. You know, it's interesting because you were to keep reading that. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who's the other sheep? Us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He's declaring what's going to happen. He says there's other sheep out there that need to come into the paddock. And there's going to be one shepherd, and we're all going to be one happy family. That was the plan. He loves the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. He's not giving it a second time. He's not getting back on the cross. He's not getting back on the cross to get a healing for you. The healing's there. You've got to take it by faith. He's not getting back on the cross to put money in your account. You need to declare it. You need to call it in. It's done. You know, the salvation and the redemptive power of the cross of Calvary was a complete work, and it is so powerful. He wants the church to receive it by faith. But if you're asking God to do something that he's already done, then you're not in rest. And you can't. If you're asking God to heal a part of your body when he's already done it, when he's saying, don't ask for it, take it. Take the grace. Take the gift that I've given you. I'm not doing any more healing. The healing business for me is finished. I've given it to the church. I've given it to the world. Take it. That's the difference of the word of God by faith and a religious mindset. The religious mindset says, Lord, if it be your will, and he says, it is my will. The moment you go to God with the wrong prayer, you're going to get the wrong answer. See, understand something about prayer. It's like different sport. They have different rules. Not all sports play by the same rules. Soccer and football and golf aren't all played by the same rule. When you pray to God, you don't pray the same prayers with the same rules. There's different prayers. Supplication, prayers, giving of thanks, different types. There is a time where it will be a prayer of petition. Father, if it be your will. Jesus did, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Very rarely, though, in the life and ministry of Jesus, did you record, or was it recorded, where he says, Father, is this your will? Very rarely. In almost every instance in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was simply doing what he knew the will of the Father was. When a leper came to him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And he said, I will. And you've heard me say this before. The issue with the leper wasn't that he could. It was, will you? Nothing's changed today. Lord, if you're willing, I know you can, but will you do it for me? Because I know you did it for that person down the road. I know you did it for the pastor and the singer, but will you do it for me? The answer is a resounding yes and amen. He will do what his word says. That's the way of faith. So you've got to understand that we don't play by one set of rules in this business of the kingdom. You've got to get in the word and find out how to receive the things of God. When it's written in the word, when we know what the will of God is concerning some situations, don't question it, take it. Like a little child with a wrapped parcel, grab it and rip the box open and take what's yours. That's the way of faith. That's the excited, expectant believer that grabs a box, doesn't, just rips it open. Says, thank you, Lord. You do that, you're going to walk in blessing and victory. And you know what? God's going to say, yes, well done. That's my boy. That's my girl. Rather than, oh, I've got this box, you know, am I worthy? Should I really open it? Do I deserve it? Displeasure to the Father. He's given a gift. We don't want to open the gift and take the blessing because we don't feel worthy. We are worthy. Now I'm telling you, fear is insidious because fear wants to cripple our ability to please the Father because it wants to contaminate the faith which allows us to come boldly to the throne and take what we need. That's what fear does, and the devil knows it. But you know what? It ain't going to happen in this church. We're going to rest in the boat. Amen. Amen? We're going to rest in the boat. Love always cares. Love always gives. And love never fails. Jesus spoke the end result. What he wanted. Not what he had. Peace, be still. Not, tell you what, these waves are big today. I've never seen it on the lake before. I've never seen waves like this on the lake before. I tell you what, I need to drum up a decent prayer to the Father on this one because they're big waves. I've never seen waves that sink boats, not on this lake. He didn't talk like that. He said, peace, be still. Why? He had authority over circumstances, including natural ones. And you might say, that was Jesus. He said that we're to go and do likewise. We're to go into all the world and preach the good news. We are to do the things that he did and greater works than these shall you do. Did I get that right or did I misinterpret that? Didn't he say greater? Yes. Greater? Greater than raising the boy from Nan, Lazarus from the dead, you know, Jairus' daughter? Greater than these things? Healing a leper that was diseased and filthy and stunk? Greater? Yes. Why? Because he said so. Now, when we believe what he says, that's when you're going to start getting the promises manifest in our lives. That's when we're going to see the promises manifest because we dare to believe. They feared exceedingly. That's where the root word phobia comes from. It's a Greek word. That's where we get phobia from. That's what they exceed fittingly. God's blessing gives us the authority to speak to natural circumstances and they will obey. So in that situation, Jesus is showing us something very clearly here. That we're not to fear the circumstances around us. Now, can I say that? Can I say this? It's a choice. It's a choice not to fear. Remember we talked about this last week? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's a choice not to fear. When it comes up, you say, no, I'm not going to fear in this situation. I'm going to put my faith in God. You'll hear that devil scamper. You'll hear him go. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. He'll go. He knows when a believer is going to take a stand against him. And when a believer takes a stand against him by faith, not by religious, you know, doctrine, when you take it by faith and say, get behind me, the word of God declares this, you're out of here. He'll flee. He'll flee. Now, I'm not saying he'll flee forever. He'll flee for a season. Even with Jesus' ministry, he only left for a season. He's always going to have a crack at us. But so what? Guess where our position is? Heaven. Aren't we seated in heavenly places? We're already arrived. People say, oh, I'm on the way to heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, you're too late then. Because if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are complete in him. There's nothing more to be done. If you're not complete now, you're not going to heaven. You're not going there if you think you need to get right. Because he said, we are seated in heavenly places. We are sealed to the day of redemption. We've been washed by the water of the word. Have we not? Yes. We are complete work. Complete work. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Hallelujah. God is a good God. God is a good God. While you're getting there, the context around this. In Matthew chapter 14, you've got Herod that said a few dumb things when he was drunk and he got his wife's daughter to dance and he enjoyed it and he said, I'll give you half my kingdom. She goes to the mother, Herodias, and says, well, what do I ask for? And she says, the head of John the Baptist. Wicked woman she was. Tell you what. So, you know, Herod in his drunken state, what could he do? He's got all his commanders there, all his officials and his government ministers. The head of John the Baptist. So they murdered him. Jesus finds out. He goes away for a short time. And of course, everyone follows him. Jesus couldn't get quiet around anyone. Even in a desert place, they find him. But you know what? I love this about Jesus. When there was a need, he rose up. So if you study this out, we know that the way his response to the death of his cousin, the murder of his cousin, was to heal the multitude. Isn't that right? He healed the multitude. Then he was so concerned about them that he fed the multitude. And when he's done all that, it's a big long day for him. Busy day. Busy day. And Jesus sends them off in a boat and he's going up to the mountain and doing a bit of praying. After all that, he's spending time with Daddy. Because he gave so much out, he needed to top up again. Then he says, you know what? I might catch up with the boys out in the water. So let's go down to verse 25. And in the fourth, well, actually verse 24. So the boys are in the ship. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m., Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. Now, that's not normal. That's not normal. Most people don't walk on water. Have you noticed that? Most people don't. But Jesus does. Because, see, Jesus is not connected to this realm. He's connected to a higher realm. And he says, Daddy, I need to get across and see the boys. He says, yeah, no worries, go, son. Oof. Just walks on the water. Why? Because he's special. See, so often, the ministry of Jesus is characterized, yeah, but that was Jesus. Jesus could do that. Jesus could heal. Jesus could raise the dead. But don't expect that you're going to see that in the church today. I tell you what, if that's the church preaching that, the devil is your friend. And that stuff is preached in churches. And the devil loves it because he doesn't want the church to be like the master. But the master wants the church to be exactly like him, doing exactly what he did. Exactly like he did. But not the devil. He doesn't want you laying hands on people. He doesn't want you praying faith. He doesn't want you calling down provision. You know, just enough for me and my family. Selfish. Selfish. How about provision for multitudes? Now, please understand, this is the Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit of God. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, but that's the religious mindset. Just enough for me and my family. That's all we want, Lord. That's all we need. You know what? Jesus never went without. He wasn't poor. He had a designer outfit. That's why they didn't tear it. He provided for all those who ministered with him. Remember the day he was born, what went into his treasury house? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Come on. You don't think the Father didn't provide for his son Jesus? Religion. He walked around impoverished, but he had a treasurer. Interesting. Interesting. He was impoverished, but he needed a treasurer. The reason why the appearance is that he didn't have anything, he gave it all out. He gave it all out. He gave it all out. But he had provision. He never went without. He lived in a home. Did you realize that? It was in Capernaum. He had a home to go to. That was his base of operation. Yes, Jesus had a home. He didn't live in a tent. He didn't live under the stars with a camel next to him. He lived in a house. And if you study it out, when they ripped open the roof and let that man down, it was his house. Lucky he was a carpenter. He fixed his own roof up. So what I'm saying is, read the Word of God with new insight and understanding. Jesus had a place to stay. And Capernaum was his base of operation. That's why most of the miracles were done in the northern part. Why do you think that was? Because in Jerusalem, there was so much religious press. Everywhere he went, he came under that press. I can see why God moved his son north. And his ministry was up north. And every so often, he'd come down south and he'd minister in Jerusalem. So, we're getting to this point now. So, at 3 o'clock, he's on the water. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They cried out. That word cried out is to shriek or to scream. Think about that. That was stark terror. Okay? But straight away, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, this is interesting. That's the faith response. Be of good cheer. That also means to have courage. To be of good cheer means to have courage. So, when we're in a press and we've got burdens on us, the faith response is be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. How can we be of good cheer when you know, we haven't got the dollars to pay the bills? How can we have good cheer when we've got this pain in our body? Well, the good cheer is that Jesus bore the pain on the body at Calvary's cross. The good cheer is that our God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the good cheer. So when we press onto the faith side of things, there's good cheer because God will provide. Now, if God doesn't provide, he's a liar, but he's not. God is the truth. Let every man be a liar. Let God be the truth and every man a liar. That's why here we stick with the book. You're not getting my opinions on something. It's what the Word of God says. Let God be the truth and every man a liar. If I'm not teaching what this Word says, walk out. I'm serious. That's how serious this hour is today. That's how serious it is. Because God's the truth and every man's a liar. If I twist the Word because it fits the narrative of today, I'm a liar. But God will always be truth. I'm telling you. We're learning from this. Verse 27 again. But straight away Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water." Well, what could Jesus say? "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." What could Jesus say? "No, don't come, it's not me." Well, Jesus couldn't lie. I mean, that was an interesting question that Peter raised because it left Jesus with no alternative but say, "Well, it is me. Come." Come. Now, it's interesting. Jesus didn't say, "Listen, son, you're not up for it yet. One day when you've got a big ministry, you'll be right, you'll have a crack, but you're not quite ready yet." He didn't say that. He never said, "You know what? You're still a sinner, son, because I haven't gone to Calvary's cross yet. You still got spot on you. You're not quite ready yet. I wouldn't want you to get a big head over this walking on the water stuff. He never said that. He never said that. He simply said to Peter, come. Now, I want you to understand something. That's how Jesus is to us today. He's not wanting you to have to get your act clean before you come to him. Whether you be a believer or whether you're not a believer, that's not the condition for coming to him. Go to him because he says, come. Come. For the world, come as you are, sinner. As a saint, come as you are. And God will deal with it. He didn't query Peter as to whether or not he was worthy. Now, did Jesus know that that same Peter was going to deny him three times? You betcha he did. Probably a foul-mouthed fisherman? I'd say so. You know, Peter often said things that he probably regrets saying. But none of that was a block to Peter coming. He says, you come. Now, Peter did not walk on that water on his own faith. He walked on the word, come. Come. The moment he stepped out, that water changed in its natural configuration to hold that man up. Now, was he walking on calm water at that point? No. It was a storm. Not that it makes any difference whether you're walking on a calm lake or a stormy lake, because you can't walk on water anyway. So it didn't make a lot of difference. So Peter stepped out and believed the master. If he hadn't believed the master, he wouldn't have stepped out of the boat. So let's give Peter credit. I mean, I'd like to see some of you and me step out of a boat. I mean, he stepped out of the boat. So we give him credit. There was a boldness in Peter when the master said, come on. So he steps out. Let's keep reading. And this is where we want to really hold on to this, because this is an important truth. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, so it's a reasonably big ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's taking a few steps. He's doing, hey, this is all right. Hey, he said, boys, I can walk on water. Then he goes, the wind, the waves. He looked. So what did he take his eyes off? Jesus. Turn your eyes upon. Took his eyes off Jesus. Now there's a spiritual truth there that you don't want to miss this morning. The moment you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to begin to sink. You won't sink straight away, but you will begin to sink. And that beginning might take weeks, months, or even years. But the moment you take your eyes off the master, you're going to begin to sink immediately. And it might be just very, very subtle. You know, you just go a little bit cold with the Father. You don't have the same amount of prayer time with him. You're not going to him with, Lord, what do I do with this situation? How do I deal with this situation at work? Or how do I deal with this situation involving my family? You're not having that time with him, that fellowship time. See, what happens here is you're beginning to sink. And before you know it, at some point you realise, I'm up to my neck. And then you're starting to drown. And usually then we cry out to him. So this beginning to sink has application for us as well when we take our eyes off the master. Now, you're going to notice something about that. When he began to sink and he called out, what happened? What did Jesus do? He's not far away, people. The moment you turn back to the master and say, Lord, save me, he will. But he saw the wind, boisterous, and he was afraid or alarmed, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? That word doubt, why did you waver? Why did you waver? Ask in faith, nothing wavering. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't let that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. We've got to be single-minded with the things of God. Now, how do we stay single-minded? Well, stay on the God side of everything. Stay on the Word side of everything. That's how you stay single-minded, people. Single-minded is staying Word-ruled, Word-governed. If you're not word ruled and word governed, you can't be single minded, because this renews the mind. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Word ruled, word governed heart, single mindedness. And that's where we stay. So when the press is there, we say, I'm standing, Father. I'm putting my trust in you. When the body's screaming out in pain, you say, Father God, I thank you that you've done it for me at Calvary's cross. When everyone out there says you can't get it, you're not going to be able to deal with that situation, it's not going to come through for you, you say, Father, thank you that it's done in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God loves faith. He loves faith. And he wants people to walk in the victory that belongs to them. Peter's miracle began but was never fulfilled. It began, but it was never fulfilled due to fear and doubt. Fear tolerated, faith contaminated. His faith was good, but unfortunately, the petrol tank got some water in it. It got contaminated. It wasn't working properly. It started to splutter and he started to sink. So fear tolerated, faith contaminated. He walked by sight and not by faith. That's why Jesus had to challenge Thomas after he was raised from the dead. And he said, Thomas, you believe because you see, because you wanted to see. He said, unless I put my finger in the nail prints, unless I put my hand on the side, I will not believe. Didn't he say that? Wasn't the choice of the will? I will not believe. Believing's a choice. It's a choice to bless or it's a choice to receive a curse. Choose life or death, blessing or curse. Choose. It's a choice. It's a will, an act of the will. And then Jesus said these words. And this is really powerful, but sometimes we just let it slip under the radar. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. So this morning, as we bring this to a close, if you put your faith in this book and not circumstances, you're a blessed person. How do I know that? Jesus said it. Blessed are they who have not seen yet believe. It takes faith to believe in an unseen God, does it not? Yes. To say yes to Jesus. If you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that Jesus is raised from the dead, God raised from the dead, that he's Lord, you'd be saved. But you've got to believe in your heart and confess it. So we take the unseen and we bring it into this realm by faith. That's how Christianity is. And there is no other way. There's no shortcut approach to that. This is a word-ruled, word-governed existence. We're living, speaking spirits. That's why we're created that way. That's why you're superior to an ape. You're superior to an animal because they're not living, speaking spirits. They haven't got creative power. You have. But if we don't use our creative power, sometimes people would think we are apes. That's what makes us different. We've got to take this word in our heart and speak it out of our mouth and declare the end from the beginning, just like the Father does. He calls things that be not as though they are. So when your body's racked with pain, you say, well, Father, I thank you that according to, Isaiah 53, by your stripes, 53, 4 and 5, I am healed. You're calling things that be not as though they are. Now, I know some religious mindsets say, well, be careful going around that place. I don't care what they think, because I'm a well man. Are you? Are you? You should be. We need to be. He wants us to be. Why? Because he wants us to go into all the world and do some work for him. So we preach this. And we preach it. And we preach it. And we preach it. And we preach it. And we declare it. And we keep declaring it. So that seed drops into our heart. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is for us and not against us. If God be for us, who can be against you and I? No one can. But that's why he wants the preacher and the teacher out there to declare truth. Because when you get a revelation of truth, and once it penetrates into your spirit, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, when that revelation goes into your heart, no devil in hell will get it out. No devil in hell will get it out. I'm telling you now, when that revelation of truth penetrates into your heart, not someone else's revelation, but it becomes your revelation, and you know without a doubt that God wants you well, you will be well. Amen. And you'll declare it, and you will resist the enemy's attempts to put sickness on your body and all the stuff. I want to close with this. It would be no surprise to anyone that the world operates in fear. Am I right? The world's narrative is fear-based. Why? Because the God of this world controls the world system. Not earth, but the world system. So, of course, it's a fear-based narrative because the devil is the one that's pulling the strings. If we embrace that narrative, you're going to embrace it in its entirety, which means there's going to be an opportunity for you to succumb to the influence of that spirit. Remember, fear's a spirit. He says we haven't been given a spirit of fear. It's a spirit. So we don't want to embrace it. You've got to close that voice out. If it doesn't line up with the book, reject it. Really, really simple. Doesn't matter what someone thinks. Doesn't matter what a minister thinks. If I'm saying something this morning and it hasn't lined up with the word of God, you've got every right to reject it. But if I have, you've now got to test the word and prove it for yourself. That's how the scripture is. You've got to test the word and prove the word. I've got to preach it. If I'm outside the mark, the Spirit of God's going to get on me and deal with me. But if we bring the word of God and then you hear it, you've now got to make that word yours. If you don't make it your word, you'll never get the blessing of it. In other words, if you get the gift but you don't open the box, you can't enjoy the gift. That's how faith is. So, this morning, fear tolerated is faith contaminated. The enemy wants to contaminate our faith. Jesus is always there to lift us in our hour of trouble and distress. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Didn't he? Never. We can trust him at his word. And when we begin to sink at times, Jesus is going to lift us. Amen. When we call upon him, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. 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 Let's pray.